Amen. Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. I bring my warm greetings from Belleville South Reformed Faith Mission. They send their regards and they wish that you will have a blessed time in the presence of the Lord. Amen. So I just want to thank our brother William and the church leadership, the congregation, for enduring me the last time and for having the courage to ask me back this time. So I hope that we will be blessed in through the service of the Lord, through His Word. So this morning, I want us, I'm going to share with you as within the bulletin. The bulletin says that I'll be speaking from Psalm 119, verse 25 to 32. So if you don't mind, if you can turn with me to that particular psalm. If you have it, say amen. You don't say amen a lot in this church, eh? So if you have it, say amen. Amen. Now, I said the last time, I think I also spoke, I also preached through the psalm, the last time, a portion of the psalm. And the last time I said that we don't really have a lot of background on the psalm. Or historical background of the psalm. We don't really know who wrote the psalm or when the psalm was written. But one thing, if we read through the psalm, that becomes clear is that the context of the psalm is really just trouble. As moeligheid. It's all sorts of trouble the psalmist finds himself in. So if you look perhaps at verse 28, I'm just going to give you a few verses that draws this picture of trouble. It's in verse 28. We find that the psalmist is filled with sorrow. In verse 39, he dreads the reproach. In verse 42, he seeks answers for those who taunt him. And in verse 51, the wicked utterly derives him. And it seems as if trouble is following the psalmist. And if you read further, you will find that there are princes even plotting to kill him. But in the section that we have before us this morning, we find the psalmist in trouble again. And this time he is lamenting the bondage of his soul to earthly things. His soul clings to the dust. And he's pleading with the Lord for personal revival. And I believe in the text before us, we have a few keys for personal revival. So if you feel dead this morning, if you feel far from God this morning, I pray as I preach and as we read the Word of God that you will pray and ask God to revive you again. Amen? To seek His help while we are listening to His Word this morning. I'm going to read this portion, then I'm going to ask the Lord for His help. Psalm 119 from verse 25 to 32. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. And I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Let's pray. Father, we cannot run unless you allow us. We cannot do anything. Our hands are weak for your work, O God. So we pray that you will come this morning and by your Holy Spirit, O God. God, the Holy Spirit. That you will apply the word to our hearts and cause us to live for you again. That you will, those who need revival, that you will revive us this morning, O God. Through your word and through your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to need a lot of water this morning. I'm so nervous. And you know, when you're nervous, your mouth gets dry. Any testimonies about that here this morning? So let me just take a sip, and then we will run God's word. So I want us to look at the first step to personal revival in verse 25. And if you look at verse 25, the psalmist says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." So the step one to personal revival that I see in the text and in the verse before us is to admit and to acknowledge your sin. Now, what is the sin of the psalmist? Now, we have the psalmist in deep sorrow, troubled because of the pursuit of his soul. His soul clings or cleaves to the dust. His soul follows hard after things which are worthless. Clings means to pursue hard after or to follow close by. This is what his soul is doing with dust. And we know that the things of this world cannot satisfy. He is following hard after earthly things that will perish. And he's asking the Lord to revive him according to his word, which is eternal. He is alive for what has no life. And his prayer is to be revived according to God's word, which is life. Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's asking God to give him life. Only God can quicken a dead soul. But we need to admit our state before the Lord. We need to come to the end of ourselves and admit, "Lord, this is the state of my soul. It is clinging to the dust." Now, secondly, there needs to be a confession or the telling of your ways, as we see in verse 26. "When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes." Now, open confession is good for the soul. Now, there are many people that think that if I should openly confess to my brothers or to my sisters about what I have done, that I will be in more trouble. But open confession actually brings you out of trouble. It relieves the soul. It is like a glass of cold water to the soul. So open confession, however, is good for the believer. Revival and personal revival will start when God's people humble themselves and turn away from their wicked ways. Now, sin is almost like a boomerang bullet. You know what a boomerang is? It's something that you throw and then it comes back again. Now, sin is almost like a boomerang bullet that is pointed to God, but it hits the shooter. Every time you sin, you are sinning against the Holy God. Every time when you do the things that you should not do, you are actually aiming at God. And sin is aiming at God to dethrone him from his throne and so that the sinner can sit there. But every time when we sin, it's like the bullet boomerangs and it kills the shooter. We can testify this morning that every time that we have sinned, it left us in darkness. We end up getting hurt. And people end up getting killed because of sin. We need to confess our sins. We need to confess our state before God that we are entrenched with sin and that we have committed sins ourselves and we need to repent of those sins. If you want to be revived, if you want to experience personal revival, you need to admit the state of your soul and come before the Lord and confess your sins. Listen to what happens when he tells of his ways. He says, "When I told of my ways, you answered me." Many unanswered prayers is because of sin that is blocking the door. Might this be the reason why you have not heard, why your prayers has not been heard? Because of unconfessed sins. Now in verse 25, he acknowledged his condition. And in verse 26, he confessed of his ways, produced by his condition. He is not blaming others. Now we need to get this clear that a dog barks, a dog is not a dog because it barks. A dog barks because it is a dog. And we sin not because we are sinners. And it's not our sins that makes us sinners. We are sinners, and that is why we sin. And we need to confess our condition, our state before God that brought about these wicked and vile works of ours, and we need to confess it all together. Now, what happens when we confess our sins? The Bible says God is faithful to forgive us of all our sins. Amen. God is not going to take the gun and start to shoot on you. If you are faithful, he is faithful to forgive your sins if you confess. So there's no need to hide your sins. This is the means that God used to forgive us when we ask for forgiveness, when we repent of our sins. It refreshes us. He's asking the Lord to give him life according to God's word. There's nothing else that can give us life but God's word. And God can only heal us through his word. 1 John 1, 9 says the following. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a reason why we can thank God. He's not like the enemies. He's not like our friends and our brothers sometimes. When we come out with it and say, it is me, my brother. Sometimes the brother or the sister bears a grudge, but God does not bear a grudge. He forgives. And he draws us closer to himself. God will not reject you when you ask for forgiveness. He will not reject you and push you away when you come out with your sins. And in fact, you are not really informing God. He knows it all. God already knows about your sins. But when you confess your sins in a state before God, you are saying to yourself, I am no longer ignorant of my state. I'm no longer ignorant of what I've done. I'm swallowing my pride. It is me standing in need of prayer. And God comes and he forgives. Now in verse 27, he seeks to know God's way. And this I think it's appropriate for any sinner to do. Or any believer. He says, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My ways has brought me into trouble. Make me understand your ways and the ways of your precept. He was no longer willing to sin by ignorance. And being truly sorry, he asked God's wisdom, God's understanding. He asked for God, please make me understand. Now, understand is not the natural. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come when you are born. It's not a natural gifting. It comes from God. God gives understanding. And here, the psalmist is asking God to give him understanding. And I think this is what any godly woman or godly man will do after they have confessed their sins. They want to know what can they do to make it right. Amen. I think when you ask forgiveness by just saying, I'm sorry for what I've done, that is going halfway. You need to ask, what can I do now to make it right? And this is basically what the psalmist is doing. He says, Lord, I have sinned against you, but what can I do to make it right? Give me understanding. Make me understand
the way of your precepts. Now you can only enjoy and really delight in the joy of the law of God when you are enlightened. When you know why you're doing it. This is what pleases the Lord. When you have an understanding, you can have full joy by obeying God's law. Now many times, us, and I'm talking about myself and maybe my wife, open confession, when Zoe comes and she asks me, "Daddy, why must I do it that way?" I tell her, "Listen, don't ask many questions, just do it." And I'm telling her, actually, I'm telling her off. And she looks at, and this in many times is not a question of rebellion. It's a question for insight. She wants to know why. So that she can tell her other friends why I'm doing it this way. My daddy said I should do it this way because of so and so. So what we have in front of us, when the psalmist asks God for understanding, he's asking a question for more insight so that he can have more joy. And thank God he's not like us. He doesn't tell us off. When we ask for wisdom, he gives it. When we ask for understanding, he gives it freely. So we can thank God that he's not like us. And we can learn from God. But when your child comes to you to ask for understanding or for insight, to give it. Just take a minute and explain. This is why you should do it that way. Now in verse 28. The psalmist once again expresses his deep agony of his soul. He's barely hanging on. As you feel his soul is melting away, he says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Now what I want us to notice here, and in verse 25, is for us to be revived, there needs to be a turning to God's word. What brings about reformation and revival is when men and women put their hope in God's word again. Now, there will never be a revival, less a personal revival, unless you turn back to God's word. There needs to be a turning back to the word. And I'm not saying you need to be just part of a church that preaches the word, but I'm talking about the application of that word. There needs to be an obedience to the word of God. So we cannot just study the word of God or sit under the preaching of the word of God, but there needs to be a practice of the word of God. And you will be revived when you start to do those things which God commands you to do. You will be revived. This is the means by which God quickens a dead soul. We obtain refreshment when the Holy Spirit applies the word of God to our hearts. Give me life according to your word. Give me strength according to your word. In verse 28, he says, "The Lord must strengthen him according to the word." Now, God does not have to go beyond his word to strengthen you. You will find your strength in God's word. God does not have to go above, underneath. He gave us his word, and it is his word that will strengthen this church, that will strengthen every believer, that will strengthen and that will call an unbeliever to repentance. We don't need gimmicks and tricks and sayings. We just need the word of God. Some depends on dreams, but we depend on the word of God. Some is still looking for a vision. Some is still asking for a feeling, but we need to trust in the word of God. We will be strengthened by God's word alone when his spirit warmly applies the word to our hearts. The road to renewed strength is mapped out in God's word. If you want renewed strength, you need to take up the map of God's word and start reading, start putting it in front of you, start eating the word of God, and your strength will be renewed. Because believers, we feed of the word of God. Let the goats eat. Let them eat the cables and the wires outside. But we feed on the word of God. You see, the goats will start choosing on the chair. But we won't be worried about what color the chair or the curtain is. We want God's word. And let the goats worry about the other things. And you be worried about God's word. Sheep feeds on the word. It strengthens our inner man. It strengthens the bent over back of the believer that's going through sorrow. And it brings new life in the believer, the word of God. I want you to look at verse 29. He says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Now that you have seen the truth, he's just begging God just to put the false way. Because when you're in the word, the false way I expose because the word is truth. And say, Lord, just put it away from me. There's no desire anymore for the psalmist to dwell in the false ways, and he wants the truth to be in front of him. Now, in the next few verses, in verse 30, 31, and 32, we will find the resolve of his heart and his personal responsibility for personal revival. Now, verse 30, in the previous verses, we find that the psalmist is praying and pleading with God for life. He's pleading for understanding. He's asking for strength. And his attitude is not let go and let God. But he realizes that he has a personal duty towards his own personal revival. Now, number one, I want us to look at verse 30. You need to make a choice. The psalmist says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. He made a choice. He had decided in his heart, this is what I will do. He had decided between God's way and his false way. He is not parked in neutral. He is going for God's way. He made a choice. Now, this choice, I admit, came about by the grace of God, but it is still a choice. So for you to have personal revival, you also have a personal responsibility. I said it many a times in our church, and I maybe mentioned it the last time here, that the sovereignty of God and human responsibility are best friends. This is not the case that, Lord, I will just leave it in your hands to revive me. No, you need to take up your Bible. You need to make a choice. You need to decide, am I going to the club or am I going to church? Am I going on Facebook or YouTube or am I going to sit with my Bible? Now, how does the psalmist enforce this personal responsibility? He tells us, I set your rules before me. Holiness does not come by a foolish wish. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need to set in front of yourself a table of God's word, and you need to start eating. You need to set up that table. You need to open your Bible. Look what he's doing. He says, I set your rules before me. We need to take away the foolish things that are said before us, and we need to set God's rules before us. You need to set his rules before you each day. This is your personal responsibility. It won't come through watching TV or social media. You need to set before you a table of the fruit and the luxuries of God's word and eat God's word, nothing else, if you want to be revived. In fact, if you look back, it is those things like watching too much TV, like being too long on social media that in fact got you where you are. So you need to cut on that. You need to put away, you need to put it away altogether and set before you God's word, His rules. You need to make that choice. Secondly, in verse 31, he says, I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, let me not be put to shame. In verse 25, we see his soul clinging to the dust. Here he resolved to cling to God's testimonies. Now he has become so wholehearted and deliberate in his choice that he became glued to the testimonies of God, having a death grip on God's word. Now the word cling or cleave is the same word that I use in Genesis in the context of marriage, where a man should leave his mother and his father's house and he cleaves to his wife. Now this is exactly what the psalmist decides to do with God's word. And we could almost say that he is getting married to the testimonies of God. He is getting welded to the testimonies of God. He refused to leave the testimonies of God, the word of God behind. He is welded to it. The word cleave also means to pursue hard after. So this also speaks of the direction of his life. He's running towards God's word and he cleaves to it. And nothing else will get in his way. He's making sure that there's no separation between him and God's word. And God's word always leads to God. Amen. It leads to God. It leads nowhere else. And he's cleaving to God's word. You need to make a choice. You need to hold fast to the word and the testimonies of God. Thirdly, this, you need to run. Verse 32, he says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. He resolves to run in the way of God's commandments. Now, the psalmist is not deciding to take a walk. He is not strolling. He is not merely jogging. The psalmist says that I will run in the way of your commandments. He has decided to put in effort. This is what he's doing. He is straining a muscle. He is striding. He's putting in longer strides. And he's striding in the way of God's commandments. And when when he comes to the bend and it's difficult, he is not slacking down, but he's leaning into the bend and he's striding and he's going into second breath and he strains a muscle, but he has set in his heart to run in the way of God's commandments. He is not having a fun run. Now in a fun run, you can liquor and you can still talk to the person next to you and they're having all sort of chats and what happened the weekend. But the psalmist, you can see it on his face that this man, he is serious with the work of God. This is not a fun run to him. This is a race. And he is not running for gold, but he's running for his maker. The strain you can see on his face, his eyes are set aflint to the upward call in Jesus Christ. He has set diplomas aside, medals aside, degrees aside, but he's running for God. You see, if you are in a fun run, you can still tell jokes on your way. And there's so many distractions. And it's so luxe. You can even have a cup of tea or cup of coffee while you run. But he's putting all foolishness aside. And he says, I'm going to run. And I'm running this race I'm not walking, I'm not strolling, I'm not just barely spending time with friends. I'm running for Christ. Now those who walk and jog, and they are not serious with the race. I'm not in any way saying that you should be all angry. I'm busy with the work of the Lord. Leave me alone. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need to become serious. You need to decide in your heart that this is actually a life and death situation. You need to become serious about the things of God. You need to stop with your late coming. You need to say, I'm going to be on time. This is a race. I'm going to be at the Bible study. This is a race. This is not something that I can put off whenever I feel like it. This is not something that I can, no, our kids are put you guys. No, you need to run. You're not running for people. You're not running for the church. You are running for Christ's sake. And there are people looking at you, and they are modeling your life. And your children see you jogging, and your children see you coming to church just like you want to, and they follow you. They need to see that mommy and daddy are running a race. This is serious business. All jokes aside, we need to follow Jesus. Church, the coming of the Lord is near. We need to run. We need to run. Listen. If you have a jogging, if you are jogging, I want us to look at the last part of that verse. He says, there's a condition. He says, I cannot run, but you need to enlarge my heart. He says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. You need a bigger heart. You see, when God enlarges your heart, it's like this. If you are so, you give the crumbs in your giving, meaning your hand is still closed and you just allow the crumbs to fall through, this is what will happen. When God enlarge the heart, the hands open. Because the heart is the master of the hand, and the heart is the master of the feet. Wherever the heart, when God enlarges the heart, the feet must obey. The feet will run in the direction of the heart. I don't know if you get me this morning, but you have a walking heart, and that's why you're still walking for God. You have a strolling heart. That's why you're still strolling. But those whose heart is being enlarged by God, they run. And you can only run your heart. Listen to me. You can only work for God when God works on your heart. There needs to be a work in the heart before you can work for God. Otherwise, you'll be running in your own strength and you will grow weary. But for God needs to enlarge your heart so that you can do more for God. I've met many people, and they have so many head that they don't have any heart. Because they think everything, I need to know, I need to read. No, you need a bigger heart, not a bigger head. I know a lot of people, and when they run, when they attempt to run for people, for God, you know why their heads are hanging? It's because it's heavy. They have too much head and no heart. We need to pray to God, if that's you, if it's me, I need to pray, God, deflate my head and enlarge my heart. Because I need a heart for God. People die, they die in the course for God, not because they were at the wrong place at the right time, but because their hearts were at the right place. That's why they can die for God. That's why we can go all out for God. Not because we were brave, but because God has done a work in our hearts. You need to decide this morning, are you in or are you out? You need to decide, are you going to keep on strolling or are you going to start running for God? And while you're sitting and you know your work, you know your work that you do for the Lord, you know your way before God, you know your walk with God, as you sit, please ask God, enlarge my heart. I want to do so much more for you, but every time I'm not willing. When I come to it, I'm not willing. Pleasure stands in the way. This and that stands in the way. Enlarge my heart. I will overcome these things. You will give me a bigger heart. Let's trust God this morning for a bigger heart. That God will enlarge the heart of this church. Every individual. We need people that can run for God. We need men and women like John Allen Chow, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, Pete Fleming, Edma Kelly, Catherine of Alexandria. Have you heard about her? She was 18 years old, converted over 200 people to Christianity. She was imprisoned in the 300s. She debated 50 of the emperor's best pagan philosophers. And while she were debating them, some of those who came to hear, to listen to the debate, they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now you would say, wow, 18 years old and she's running for God. Yes. But she died for her faith. Her head was chopped off for her faith. But you know what happened? Over 200 visitors came in every day while she was in prison and they got converted. Even the emperor's wife, the one who put her in prison, his wife got converted because of her 18-year-old. And maybe you are not 18 years old this morning and you have run a long way for God. I'm here to encourage you, don't give up. While you're still alive, there's still a running left in you. You might be 60, 80, 70 years old. You can still do something and mean something for God. Maybe you should come alongside the 18-year-old and encourage them. But we need to run for God. We need to make a choice. We need to cleave to the Word of God. We need to stop playing. And we need to start running. We need to ask God to enlarge our hearts so that we can run for God. And if there's unbelievers here this morning, let me encourage you. My fear for you is that you will become godly without knowing God. This is my biggest fear for church coming youth, young people, children coming to church. And they become so godly. And we forget as their parents that they don't know God. Because they have good manners. And sometimes it seems that we fool ourselves by thinking that by their good manners, because they are so well behaved, they are dressed up in well behavior, that they will go to heaven one day without knowing God. I want to encourage you, young people, parents, don't be pleased with godly children that does not know God. I'm saying this in inverted commas. Godly, well-behaved, clothed with good behavior. We need to be clothed with Christ. You need to be clothed with Christ. Young person, if you don't know Jesus, you're here, a grown-up, you don't know Christ, you need to know. For you to be able to run for Christ, you need to be clothed with Christ. Don't run and think, as I'm going to run, I'm going to impress Him. No, He's not impressed by your good works. God the Father is impressed by the work that Christ has done. And you need to be clothed with Christ. Let us pray and ask the Lord for His strength. And He will help us as a church. Father, we thank You. Oh Lord. Father, I've been running my mouth again, but I ask that You will, those things that came through Your Holy Spirit, that it will bear much fruit, O God. Everything that came from my flesh or from my mind, that You will kill the fruitfulness of it. But those things that are by Your Spirit, O God, that were said through Your Holy Spirit and Your Word, that You will bear much fruit, O God. That this church will run for You, O God. we will put foolishness aside and set our eyes on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we will run hard after Him. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.